Daniel. And the junior high, you can be, yes. Yeah, I will. It's on my deal. And junior high stay today. If you need a Bible, raise your hand up, and our ushers will put a Bible in your hand. We've come to Daniel 12, so not only are we at the end of Daniel, we're also at the end of time when we come to the end of Daniel. So let's read beginning verse 1. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress, such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river, and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be until the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven. And he swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times and half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard, but I could not understand. So I said, "My Lord, what will be the outcome of these events?" And he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1335 days. But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again and for your allotted portion at the end of the age." So, Father, as we look at this challenging passage of Scripture, Lord, you said that this was concealed and sealed up until the end of time, and then there'd be understanding. So, Lord, give us understanding this morning by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to know what's happening as we look around us, and there's so many things it seems like are spiraling out of control, not only in our own country, but, Lord, on the international scene. And so, Father, we pray for wisdom and insight, that we might shine like those here in the book of Daniel chapter 12. We love you, Lord. Speak to our hearts, we pray. And in Christ's name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks. 9 of us went up to a seminar in Scotts Valley last Sunday. It was a seminar on church security. And it was very timely because just even last Sunday, there was a church shooting in Tennessee. Someone had gone into a church in Tennessee and had shot some people up. And so there have been just scores and scores of events happening at churches. And so we thought it would be really good to get a better understanding of how to protect you and the children that are just behind me. And so I want you to know that you have folks here that are looking out for you. Something that we, as we talked about how we can tighten up our processes here, is this back door that leads into the Sunday school. It's unlocked for Sunday morning. For those of you who have to park over there, it's much easier access into the building. That will remain open, but at 10, it'll be locked because that gets access right into the children's ministry. And by the grace of God, praise the Lord, nothing has happened here. I think the worst thing that's happened here is my wife yelled at me once. I mean, and that's, I consider that a violent thing. She yelled at me once at church. But we've had no incidents of any note. But that door will be locked just as a preventative measure at 10 a.m. And there's a sign on it that says this door will be locked at 10 a.m. Please go use the front door. But you do have people here watching out for you, looking. Do you look suspicious? Are you sweating? Do you carry a big backpack and an overcoat? So, you know, there's certain things that we've been cued into and whatnot. The speaker, great guy. He loved God, very engaging. He was a Texas Baptist who also had been a police officer for 35 years. And so just very, very personable. And along with church security, he spoke about the need to get the word out. And while he was talking about the need to get the word out, he said this. He said, don't spend your time talking about the rapture of the church and all that end time stuff. Get working for Jesus and winning people for the kingdom. I was sitting there thinking, I just talked about the rapture. Just talked about the rapture of the church this morning. Now, I knew what he meant, you know, about getting your chart out and every day, you know, fixing things and crossing nations out and putting in your current choice for the Antichrist and all that kind of stuff. So I knew what he meant, and I don't think here that we really, drill down into these things. But I thought if I took this guy literally, we would only have studied 5 out of the 12 chapters of Daniel, because chapter 2 and chapters 6 through 12 are all about the Antichrist and the end times, and in there you can figure out the rapture of the church and all that kind of stuff, because Daniel is all about the end times, and really Daniel is all about the Antichrist. The Antichrist in the book of Daniel is predicted in chapter 7. He's prefigured in chapter 8. He's spoken of in chapter 9. He's prepared for in chapter 10. He's discussed in chapter 11. And he's destroyed in our chapter, chapter 12. And so if you think, you know, talking about the Antichrist is something the church shouldn't be about, you probably should just take half of Daniel and cross it out, because all of that is in there. You know, the teaching of the last times, it's meant to make you a more effective servant of Jesus Christ. Because God knows what's happening. With all of the stuff here, all the civil unrest that's going on here, North Korea rattling its saber or, you know, shooting its missiles, and all of the potential problems that are in our world today. God knew about all this stuff, and he prepared for all this stuff. And because God knows about it, and because God's prepared for it, you and I can trust God. And I believe that end times prophecy, end times teaching, whether it be about the Antichrist or the Great Tribulation or the rapture of the church, shouldn't instill a fear in you. It should instill an anticipation that Jesus Christ is near, even at the door. And what are we supposed to do? Lift up our heads, for the judge is near, even at the door, and say, oh, come, Lord Jesus. That's how the book of Revelation ends, doesn't it? Oh, come, Lord Jesus. And so end times teaching is meant to prepare your heart for the coming of Jesus Christ and to make you a more effective servant down here upon the earth. Because even though the mountains quake and they slip into the sea, we will not fear, because God's in control. And all of this stuff, all of the international upheavals, as you look, and we won't get into this morning, but we see prophetic trends coming together with the anti-Semitism that's mounting against Israel, with different nations aligning, Russia and Iran and part of the northern part of Africa. It's just amazing as we see the trends that the Bible speaks of happening geopolitically in our world. And I just see that. I say, thank you, Jesus. It's coming true. It's all true. And you're coming for your church. And so I think we need to be prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, the context of Daniel chapter 12 is a prayer that he began to pray in 10. He saw that Israel was not moving towards its prophetic destiny. And this bothered him and this grieved him. And so he began to fast and he began to pray. God, what's up? What's going to go on with Israel? It seems like in your book, there's such a glorious future that's been prepared, you know, predicted for them. Yet, it seems like Persia, who was once for them, is now against them. The nations surrounding them are against them. You promised a beautiful prophetic destiny. What's going on? And so he began to fast and pray. And the angel Gabriel came to him in chapter 10 and began to reveal to Daniel the things of the end time. And we looked at that the last few weeks in chapter 11, and now we come to chapter 12. And the message that the angel Gabriel is giving to Daniel is basically this. Israel's future is secure, but she's going to go through a whole lot of suffering. There's a whole lot of suffering that's in store for Israel before she comes into her prophetic destiny. And so Gabriel then reveals some of the trouble she's going to go through. Futurist Bob Johansen, he wrote this. After centuries of stability and slow incremental change, in less than a generation, our world has become VUCA. Volatile, uncertain, complex, and ambiguous. Now I think probably right after World War I started, he could have wrote that. I think right after World War II started, he could have wrote that. But it's certainly true today that our world has become volatile, uncertain, complex, and ambiguous. VUCA. I see shirts all the time with RUCA, you know, R-U or V. The V is a U, right? Okay, RUCA. What somebody should do is design a church, a T-shirt that says VUCA. And then they'll ask you, what does that mean? You can say it means that our world is volatile, uncertain, complex, and ambiguous because this is what Jesus said. What a great witnessing tool. So you need to do that. Somebody out there needs to do that. And really what Bob Johansen wrote here about our times is exactly what Jesus indicated the end times would be. And it's definitely what Daniel is about, the last half of the book of Daniel, and certainly the book of Revelation. And no one is going to feel VUCA more so than Israel in these last days. So let's look at verse 1 of Daniel chapter 12. Now at that time, Michael the great prince who stands guard over the sons of Israel will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. The time indicator for verses 1 through 3 says at that time. Now we know that is a pronoun, and a pronoun refers to something else, and that's referring back to chapter verses 36 through 45 in chapter 11, which talks about the career and the military and the economic history and ambitions and expeditions of the Antichrist. Verse 40 of chapter 11 talks about at that time the Antichrist is going to do this, he's going to do that. And so now what we have in verses 1 through 3 is that we're looping back and taking another look at verses 36 through 45. 36 through 45 of chapter 11 is kind of what's happening on earth. But now we're kind of taken up into the heavenlies, and we're getting the bird's eye view of what's happening on earth in verses 1 through 3 here of the book of Daniel. Now we're told here that Michael will arise. Michael is an archangel. His name means who is like God. And I don't know if that's a question, who's like God, or if it's a statement. Here's Michael, and he is like God. I don't know exactly if it's a question or whether it's a statement, but that's what Michael means. El is God, and Mike means who? who's like the Lord, you know? And so that's who Michael is. And we know that from Revelation chapter 12, that when Satan rebelled against God in heaven, it wasn't God who drop-kicked Satan out of heaven. It was Michael, the archangel. Because, you know, it's not like God is here and Satan is an equal with God. It's like God is here and Lucifer. For me, I understand creation. It was Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the eternal Godhead. And their highest creation was Lucifer. Star of the morning, son of the morning. And then when he, though, staged the rebellion against God, God didn't fight against him. It was Michael who fought against him. And so Michael is more the peer of Satan than God is. But we know that Michael won, and Satan was disinherited from heaven, and Satan was cast down. And God delegated that chore to Michael. So Michael is a powerful, powerful angel. And we're told there that he will arise. Now, Michael arises not to prevent the distress of Israel, but to limit the distress of Israel. Because if he rose to prevent the suffering of Israel, he did a pretty poor job. He didn't prevent a whole lot. But his job was to limit what Satan and what the Antichrist could do to Israel during the Great Tribulation. He'll arise at this time, and he'll be a protection for his people. Because we're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the Antichrist comes with all of the activity of Satan, with power, with signs, and with false wonders. And Satan, even as Jesus is God incarnate, it's almost like the Antichrist is Satan incarnate. And Satan just pours all that he has into the man of lawlessness, into the beast, into the little horn, into the Antichrist. And it's Michael who defeated him once in heaven. Now it's Michael again who is assigned to him down upon the earth. And what's wonderful to me about this is that whatever challenge you face, God is going to fight for you. And as the challenge escalates, so does the power of God. You know, the God that helped you in your first year of marriage is the same God who's going to help you in your 25th year of marriage. And the God who helped you when you're 18 is the same God who's going to rise for you when you're 25 and when you're 37 and when you're 64. God will always fight for you. We're told in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will do what? He'll complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. You have that promise from God, that God will arise from you in your time of challenge, in your moment of suffering, as you're come against, as you're resisted. God will arise for you, even as Michael now has arisen for Israel during their time of need. Now we're told that this is an unprecedented time of suffering for Israel there in chapter 1. And if you know the history of Israel, we know that they were in Egypt for 400 years. They weren't slaves and in bondage that whole time, but probably at least half that time, probably maybe even 300 years of that time. They were in bondage, and they had the whip of the taskmasters on their back. And we know about their suffering during that time. Then there was the Babylonian exile that they had to suffer through. Horrific suffering during that time. And then if you know about the Roman siege of Jerusalem in 68 to 70 AD and the expulsion of Israel from the land, the diaspora of Israel all over the world. Horrific suffering. We read part of it Wednesday night in the cafe, Deuteronomy chapter 28. The suffering will be so horrific that husbands and wives will eat their children because there's nothing else to eat. I mean, can you imagine the distress, the despair, the total lack of hope that would be in a situation like that? Then we also know about, most recently, the Holocaust. And there are thousands upon thousands of books on the Holocaust. And just to read just a little bit of that, you think, how could a people suffer more than they did under Nazi Germany? Plus all of the historical pogroms down through the hundreds of years they've been in Eastern Europe. Just this people has suffered incredibly. But there's an even worse time coming, the time of the Great Tribulation, a time of suffering that the nation has never faced before. It's an unprecedented time of suffering. But we're told there in the end of verse 1 that everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued. Now, I don't know if This means that they're going to be rescued from the wrath of the Antichrist during the Great Tribulation. Though we know that some of Israel is. We're told this in Revelation chapter 12. And when the dragon, that is Satan, saw that he was thrown down to the earth because he had been destroyed, he had been defeated by Michael, he persecuted the woman who is Israel, who gave birth to the male child, who is who? Jesus Christ. But the two wings of the great evil eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time, for 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent. So when it says there at the end of verse 1 that she'll be rescued, it could be referring to the rescue of Israel during the time of the Great Tribulation. We read last week that Adam, Moab, and Edom, those three geographical places to the east of Jordan and the Dead Sea, were not given into the hand of the Antichrist. And we're told that Israel is going to flee there to be protected from the Antichrist. And so this could mean a rescue during the Great Tribulation. It could also mean salvation at the end of the Great Tribulation, or it could mean both. Here's what Zechariah says about Israel at the end of the Great Tribulation. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. And the Bible teaches a national repentance of Israel at the end of the tribulation time. And they'll look upon him whom they've pierced, and they'll mourn for him as mourning for an only son. And in Israel as a whole, and I don't know, you know, how many thousands, tens of thousands, millions that means, but Israel will have a national conversion. And it won't be because, and son won't be coming to Christ because dad does. Son will be coming to Christ because the Spirit of the Lord has been poured upon his heart. And there'll be this national conversion. Paul speaks of it this way in the book of Romans. And so, which means in this manner, all Israel will be saved. Well, in what manner will Israel be saved? The deliverer, who is who? What's the right question? Answer every question is Jesus. So the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. Well, that's what Zechariah said. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And so, at the end of verse 1, it says they'll be rescued. They're either rescued from the wrath of the Antichrist during the Great Tribulation by heading out to the east of the Dead Sea, or they're saved at the end of the Great Tribulation by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them when Jesus Christ comes again. So if your name was written in the book of life, you were qualified to be rescued. That's where your name wants to be written. You know, in part of our quest to keep you safe and to keep the children safe, all of our workers who are back in the children's ministry here, they have to be vetted, and they have to go through a process of, what do we even call it now? A background check, yeah, background check. And it's quite extensive. And I get these reports back, and I'm just so blessed to see that you have a clean record, you have a clean record, you have a clean record, you have a clean record. I'm thinking, praise the Lord. I don't think we've gotten anyone back that says anything. Of course, if there's anything against you, you wouldn't volunteer for children's ministry to go through the background check. And so it works to weed out, you know, maybe some of the potential problems that we'll have. And so, you know, if your name's written in the book of life, you know, God's done a background check on you. And the background check is this: do you have Jesus in your life? Have you repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you turned from your old life and turn to Jesus Christ? And if so, there's a resurrection in the future for you. And so Israel's salvation really isn't in the promised land. It lies in the promised one, as it does for you and me also. Now we're told in verse 2 that many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And so there's a resurrection at the end. And we're talking about Israel here. Israel, this view, Daniel, His concern is about Israel. His question is about Israel. And the report of the angel to him is about Israel. And so at the end of the tribulation, there will be a resurrection of those in Israel who have died, some to life and some to damnation. So not only is there the rescue of the living that we just looked at, but there's also the resurrection of the dead for Israel at the end of the great tribulation, some to life and some to damnation. Now, a Jew will not go to heaven by virtue of being a Jew. A Jew will go to heaven by virtue of being in Jesus Christ. And you're not going to go to heaven by virtue of being, you know, at Calvary Chapel, Fremont, or a Baptist or a Nazarene or whatever your background is. The only way you are going to be granted access in heaven, we know this to be true, is because you are in Jesus Christ. The Bible does not teach that your soul is annihilated at death, but you'll have ongoing conscious existence down through eternity. And we're told there then in verse 3 that those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And so not only is there a rescue for the living and resurrection for the dead, there's a reward for the righteous resurrected. We know that in the book of Revelation chapter 7, 144,000 Jews are sealed, 12,000 from each tribe, and we see them sealed on earth in chapter 7. And then in chapter 14, we see them before Mount Zion singing to the Lamb. Now, some would say that these Jews are sealed so that death won't touch them and they'll make it through the great tribulation alive. Others would say, hey, listen, they're before the throne in Revelation chapter 14 singing before the throne to God. I think they got killed by the Antichrist. But it's these 144,000 and other Jews who have followed Christ during the time of tribulation who will shine, like it says here. Whether they're teachers or whether they're evangelists, there's going to be a reward for them. So verses 1 through 3, it takes us through the great tribulation to the rescue in the great tribulation, to the resurrection at the end of the great tribulation, to the reward of these Jews in the millennium. Now, verse 4. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. So the words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. This is, if you read the literature, this is a statement that really has the commentators confused. For me, it means this. And it makes the most sense. Daniel, there were no Xerox machines, right? No, we have a Ricoh machine back there. There are no copiers. Daniel had written his prophecy on one scroll. Daniel, take this book and conceal it. Meaning, for me, the way I understand it, is don't talk about it. And very few people read back in those times. And then to have access to a scroll that was put off somewhere, it was concealed. And seal it up until the end of time. Roll the scroll up, put some wax on it, put your mark on it. Seal it up and just let it lie for a while. Because these prophecies are for the end time. Sealing it up could also refer to that this is the final prophecy by Daniel. You know, Muhammad is thought to be the seal of the prophets for Islam. Jesus is a prophet, but Muhammad is the seal. He's the last one. You know, anybody after him is a thief and a robber. But so this is the seal. You know, this is the end of Daniel's prophecies. And then he says there that many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. I've seen charts, you've seen charts about going from riding on camels to, you know, the supersonic jets in our time, and that travel has increased quite a bit. Many are going back and forth. If you look at how many people are flying every year, it kind of increases every year. I don't think it means that. Daniel uses a word that was used by his contemporary Ezekiel, because Ezekiel was also in Babylon when Daniel was there. I'm sure they had to know one another. And Ezekiel uses a word that talks about rowing the seas and exploring out to further places. And so what I think Daniel is saying, what Gabriel is saying here to Daniel, is that back and forth indicates the extent of travel, not the increase of travel, but more and more and more and more of the earth is going to be discovered. And what they didn't know back then, it's going to be known. And now we know what the whole earth is all about. I think there might be 5 square miles that are unexplored somewhere. But we've been to every square mile, you know, on our planet. That the globe is going to be known more and more. Then he says here also, knowledge will increase. Now the accumulated knowledge of mankind from Adam up until 1960. I don't know how people know this, but, you know, they know this stuff. Up until 1960, it doubled in the 10 years between 1960 and 1970. That's incredible. And now we're told that every 2 months or something, knowledge doubles itself. It's just increasing and increasing all the time. I think maybe it could mean that. And so as you've been taught, as I've been taught, that these things about people traveling back and forth and knowledge increasing, that these are the signs of the end times. And they very well may be. But I'm looking here at Daniel concealing the book, sealing it up, and then he talks about people going back and forth and knowledge increasing. And here's my thought, and it's just, this is now sanctified speculation, as is the accumulated knowledge, sanctified speculation, is that many are going to be trying to figure out what Daniel's talking about. What's he saying? Boy, this just doesn't make any sense to us. He's talking about things that haven't even happened yet. And so we have no historical reference for it because nothing like this has ever happened. And have you ever read the book of Daniel and been confused? And look at all the helps you have. Can you imagine someone back in, you know, 1325 reading the book of Daniel going, oy vey, what's going on with this book? And so knowledge of the book of Daniel will increase through time. And indeed it has. Indeed it has. The broad outlines of the book of Daniel are fairly well understood. And some of the details are coming into sharper focus as we pray, as we study, as God reveals through the book of Daniel the rhythm and the pattern and the texture of the last times. We're told in verse 7, I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for times, time and half a time. So, what he's saying here is that 3.5 years will bring us to the end of time, as we understand it. Now, as you read the book of Daniel, as you read the book of Revelation, it talks about these time features. Time, times, and half a time, which is 3.5 years. 42 months is what? 3.5 years. 1,260 days is what? 3.5 years. And what's 3.5 years? 42 months. Three and a half years. And so as you read these numbers, they all refer to the same extent, the same expanse of time. So, when do the 3.5 years begin? When do the 1,260 days, when does the 42 months, when does the time, times, and half a time begin? And I have been taught, possibly you too, that at the rapture of the church, this is going to begin this 3.5 year countdown. I don't think so. I think we're told specifically in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, when the last period of the great tribulation begins. Notice Daniel 9:27. He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. How much is 1 week in Scripture? 7 years. But in the middle of it, at the 3.5 year point, he'll put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. The Antichrist is going to make a treaty with Israel for 1 week, 7 years. And that's what the book of Revelation is about. It's the 7 years here that Daniel speaks about. But in the middle of it, he's going to put a stop to sacrifice, and he is going to stand up in the temple and say, "Worship me, for I'm God." This is the abomination of desolation. This is when he proclaims himself as deity. So, if you don't belong to Jesus, and if you're not caught up when the church is raptured, you can know. You can take if it's April 3rd, 2019, that this world leader makes a pact with Israel to rebuild their temple, you can know that, what did I say? April 3rd, what? 2019, that for 7 years, April 3rd, 2026, there's that 7 year period. And then you can chart what's 3.5 years and say, on that date, this man of lawlessness, the beast, the Antichrist, the little horn, he's called many things in Scripture, he's going to declare himself God in the temple. And that's going to last then for how long? And what's going to happen after 3.5 years? The second coming of Jesus Christ. Now catch this. Okay. I'm sure some of you won't agree with this, and that's fine. No one knows the day or the hour of the coming of Christ, right? We had this thing, was it September 23rd, where the planets aligned and the age of Aquarius and love, joy, braided armpits and all that kind of stuff, you know, was going on. You know, this, it's going to happen because Sagittarius is rising and Aquarius is bearing twins or whatever it was, you know. Jesus is coming on this date. And guess what? Did he come? Or we just didn't get raptured. I'm not sure. But I don't think he came. So the day of the rapture of the church is not known. He could come before the sermon is ended, while we're taking communion on your way home. We do not know the day or hour of the rapture of the church. Let me tell you this. If you are alive during the tribulation, you can know the day that Jesus Christ will return. Because it'll be, he makes a firm pact with many for 7 years. In the middle of the week, 3.5 years, he stops the sacrifice of the Jews in the temple. He proclaims himself God. And then you can count off 42 months, 3.5 years, 1,260 days. You won't know the hour, but I believe you can know the day of the second coming of Jesus Christ if you're here. But you don't want to be here to test that theory out. Okay? You don't want to be here. You want Jesus to take you to heaven with the rest of us. That's my... I don't see how that doesn't work out, but we can talk about it over coffee after service here. we're told there in the last part of verse 7, that these things will take place for, you know, times and a half, time 3.5 years, and as soon as they finish the shattering. As soon as they finish the shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. The shattering of Israel brings us to the end of the tribulation. Here's what Zechariah 14, verse 12 says. I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, and the houses plundered, and the women ravished, and half the city exiled. And then Jesus comes, and he saves Israel, and he comes and sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this, Zechariah 14:2, is the only place I find America in prophecy, where it says all the nations will be gathered against Israel. Either actively or passively, we just sit by and let other people do it. But America will turn anti-Semitic. And we hear all in the news all the time of the anti-Semites among us. Obviously, they are a tiny, 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 infinitesimal minority, yet because of the magnification of the social media and social media. They get a lot more playtime and airtime than they are worth. And they're certainly a tiny group, but it'll grow. And the public mood in America will be, let's just stand by and do nothing. As we did in World War One, when Germany attacked Poland, and then Germany attacked France, Germany attacked England, we just sat by. We sent some warships and stuff, but we didn't send our boys, we didn't send all of our munitions over there. And then December 7th, 1941 happened, Pearl Harbor, and that made Winston Churchill so happy, because now he knew America will enter the war. And we entered. You know the story of World War II. But I think here in Zechariah 12:2 and 14:2 is the only time I see America. And either we're actively engaged or just passively disengaged and letting the nations do what they will do. Well, verses 8 through 12 is the outcome of these things. As for me, I heard, but could not understand. And so I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? He said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. So another reference to that. So Daniel's question here is, Lord, I don't have the full picture yet, Gabriel. Can you give me the full picture? And the answer is, others are going to take this up and bring greater light. And again, I see that unfolding in these last days. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. So from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished, that's in the middle of the 7-year period, and the abominations of desolation is set up, there's going to be 1,290 days. Now, other passages tell us there's going to be 1,260 days. So why is there 1,290 days mentioned here? And my answer is, I don't know. I don't know. And if you read the commentators, they don't know either. Everybody's guessing on this one. Could the 30 days that extend from the 1,260 days, could this be, some man said, well, when Jesus Christ comes at his second coming, the Antichrist will be allowed to stay in the temple for 30 days, and then Jesus will destroy him. I thought that was pretty lame. I didn't really go along with that. And then another man said that after 1260 days, Jesus returns after 1260 days, but then there's a 30-day cleansing period for the temple because the Antichrist has had all his, you know, crud in there. I like that one better, but I still don't know. And then it goes on to say, verse 12, how blessed are those who keep waiting and attain to the 1335 days. What's that all about? And if you read the commentaries, they're not too sure themselves. Possibly, and this is my best stab at it, and this is the best stab of the commentators, is that from 1,290 days to 1,335 days, how many days is that? 45 days. That this is the time that God judges the nations. This is the time of judgment. And so I'm not really too sure exactly what that's all about. But we're in Christ. So whatever it's going to be glorious, right? And we're going to be going, yay, Jesus, through the whole time because the Lord is on our side. Well, there's certain themes that emerge in the book of Daniel that emerge all the way through the scriptures. Number one is this, is that Satan will do his worst, but God will always best him. God will always best what the enemy does. Second theme is that there's life after death. And you people who don't know Jesus Christ, I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a minute to stand. And I'd love to lead you in a prayer of confessing Christ as your Lord. Because there is life after death. Your soul isn't annihilated. You won't go to sleep forever. You won't lose consciousness and never regain it. There's life after life. Also, there's life after death. There's also death after death. Remember, some were raised to life and others were raised to, everlasting contempt. There's death after death. There's a hell. Your soul isn't annihilated. You won't suffer for 10 days and that's it. The Bible talks about conscious, ongoing suffering. I can say this, I wish it weren't so. But my conscience isn't bound by my desires. My conscience has to be bound by the Word of God. And the Bible teaches the conscious ongoing suffering. And one of the themes in Daniel occurs elsewhere is there's a resurrection in your future. There's a judgment you're going to face. And there's a destiny you're going to be assigned. And so one of the heaviest things I could ever say to you is that one day you're going to stand before a living God, a holy God, and give an account for your life. You will be one-on-one with the God who created you, one-on-one with the God who redeemed you, or one-on-one with the God who wanted to redeem you, but you rejected His wooing you and His winning you to Jesus Christ. God is a holy God, and He's forced by His nature to judge sin. God does not have the freedom to say, oh yeah, you're full of sin, come on into heaven anyway. He can't do that. He's bound by His nature. Is there something God cannot do? Yeah, He cannot violate His nature. It's like a dog. A dog can bark or not bark, but a dog can't meow. A dog is bound by His nature. You're bound by your nature. God is bound by who He is. Can God make a square circle? Well, sure, He's God. No, He can't. Because we call Him the Logos. I mean, He's logic. I mean, good grief, He cannot do what He is not. And God is holy. And sin cannot dwell in the holy presence of God. And if you're flippant about sin, and you say, I have no sin. Or, yeah, I have sin, but everybody has sin. Everybody does it. You excuse it, you justify it, you rationalize it, you just wash it away with your arguments. It's still sin in the eyes of a holy God. And you're going to stand before Him. And Paul says, I want you to do it with joy and not with sorrow. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, listen, you're going to stand before a holy God and give an account. And if you don't know Christ this morning, Paul said, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. I would love to lead you in a prayer of confessing that Jesus is Lord. And so if that applies to you, if you need to receive Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, I invite you right now just to stand up right where you're seated. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor Tim, I want you to pray with me that I would receive Christ into my life, receive Christ into my heart, that I would become a follower of Jesus. Is there anybody here that wants to do that? You need to do it. You don't know what life holds for you. My wife and I were at dinner last night, and we're going to go to a movie. We probably do that once every 9 months. And right when I paid the bill, my daughter called. And she said, can you come to Kaiser ER? Mike, her husband, mumbling, stumbling, falling down. We don't know what's wrong with him. He's on the point of death. We don't know what's wrong with him. And he's Bonnie's 33. He's 33. Boy, you don't know what's going on. You can't say that you have tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. Well, I want to do something tonight I know he wouldn't approve of, so I'm going to do it tomorrow. Come on. Give your life to Christ. Is there anybody here? I want to give my life to Jesus.